in our series on the end times, the end time prophecy. About, if you're visiting the church, we're not the kind of church that only talks about the end times. We try to preach the whole counsel of God. But about once every 4 or 5 years, we just like to get our people caught up in what the Bible says about the end times, because, we would not want ourselves or our loved ones to be caught off guard. And so today we'll be talking about the Antichrist. If you just bow your heads and join with me in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, for loving us even when we were unlovable, even when we were your declared enemies, even when we turned our backs against you and told you that we didn't want your garden, we didn't want your paradise, and we sided with your adversary, Satan himself. I thank you, Lord, that you could love us even in that state, that you could love us so much that you sent your Son to die on our behalf, to die for our sins, to take our punishment for us, and to provide salvation for us. Thank you, Lord, that you rose your Son from the dead to conquer death for us. And we long for the day when your Son returns. As we study about the Antichrist, Lord, and this evil, demon-possessed man who will rule the world in the last days, I pray that we would not lose heart, but that we would acknowledge that someday our Prince will return, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. And so that even when the Antichrist comes upon the scene, it's really only time to rejoice. For as horrible as those years will be, those who cling to you and to your word will know that your coming, the coming of your Son, is near. Lord, I pray that today you would anoint me to preach your word and empower me, that you would overcome my limitations, my faults, and just keep me from proclaiming any falsehoods, and just have your truth proclaimed. And if I do proclaim things that are off the wall, Lord, I just pray that it goes in one ear and out the other and nobody really hears it. But I pray that when your truth is proclaimed from this pulpit, it would be accepted, acknowledged, taken to heart, and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you open up to Revelation 13... Revelation 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8, which deal with the Antichrist, again, the demon-possessed man that will rule the world in the last days. Okay, Rory brought in the copies of the Time magazine article that talks about going to a cashless society, and it's really interesting. We're going to be spending some time on that. And the Antichrist. Oops, it slid down a little bit. Okay, in Revelation 13, take a look at verse 1. In fact, hold that page and look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. When I first became a Christian, I was wondering how come they were calling the Antichrist, when I didn't see it in Revelations. And the word Antichrist is mentioned many times, and anybody who proclaims a message contrary to that of the gospel is basically an Antichrist teacher. So even people that are held in high esteem, like Mahatma Gandhi, are really antichrists. But the fact of the matter is, the scriptures teach there, but there's one ultimate antichrist, the demon-possessed, Satan-controlled man who will rule the world in the last days. Look what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that antichrist is coming, Even now, many antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. The last days basically began with the ministry, especially the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. So we've been in the last days ever since then, okay? Now, the fact that the Jews are back in the Holy Land leads me to believe that we're in the last part of the last days. I'm not a betting man, and I'm not going to pick dates, but I'd be very surprised, you know, if we reach the year 2100 or something. It really looks like things can't get much worse. We've got the push towards a one-world government through the United Nations that is backed by the leadership of both parties, both of the leading parties in this country. We've got the power to blow this planet up. The famines are there. The earthquakes are there. And so these end time signs do seem to be coming together, the technology for the mark of the beast. And but the Jews being in the land and having their own nation again in 1948, that was the first time that they owned the land since 586 B.C. So 2,500 years, the Jewish people kept their identity, their national identity, even though they were without a homeland for 2,500 years. So I do tend to think that we are living in a very, very significant day, a very significant generation. And the Lord has forewarned us. John says here in this passage that many antichrists have arisen, okay? But he says there, just as you have heard that antichrist is coming, that's singular. And then he says, even now many have arisen. So he was saying that the antichrist will come. There is one antichrist, one ultimate antichrist that will come, but there's many antichrists with a small a that will be around before that. Well, as you study the scriptures, you find out about this ruthless, godless, demonic world ruler mentioned throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. Paul calls him the lawless one or the man of sin, okay? In the book of Revelations, he's called the beast, okay? And you start to see that they're all these passages are talking about the same guy, okay? And so that's where we get the name, the Antichrist, from. Now, if you turn back to Revelation 13, verse 1, and that reads that he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems or 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Okay, so first you have the beast that comes up from the sea. Now, if you look down to verse 11, you see that it says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Okay, so you got a beast from the sea and a beast from the earth. Now, one of the problems with the book of Revelation is that it contains highly symbolic language. Okay, I do believe, though, there are some that just give up on it and say, "Well, we'll never know what it means." But I do believe that probably 70-80% of the book of Revelation could without much difficulty, be decoded just by allowing the symbols in the book of Revelation to be, you know, most of the symbols, or at least many of the symbols, are actually, what they symbolize are actually given to us in the book of Revelation. But the ones that aren't, the vast majority of them can be found in the Bible itself, especially in the Old Testament, where we're told that this thing here is symbolic of something and that's symbolic of something. And I don't really think that we should be as skeptical as some people are about the book of Revelation. Yes, good Christian people may disagree as to whether or not we're going to be raptured before, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation, or after the tribulation period. But I think it is tremendously clear that Jesus will return before the millennium, and will literally reign on earth for 1,000 years, and that there will be a literal Antichrist and a literal false prophet and a literal one world government and one world religion, and there will be this period of suffering and persecution unlike the world has ever known. But one of the problems is, what's the difference between the beast from the sea and the beast from the land or from the earth? Obviously, symbolism is being used here because, you know, when you get to the 7 heads and the 10 horns, you find that Revelation itself breaks down that symbolism for you. So we're not talking about, we should not be expecting a literal beast with 7 heads and 10 horns to come out of the sea. Okay? That's symbolic for the end time world government. Now, sea and land, and we can't be dogmatic on this, but if you look at Revelation 17, hold that page at Revelation 13, but look at Revelation chapter 17. We can get a lot of information from this that will help us to figure out the this passage, especially when you look at verse 15 of Revelation 17. It says, "And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits." No, the harlot is the... it appears that any time a woman is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it appears to some... It's either the bride of Christ or the nation of Israel, or it's false religion. Okay? And the harlot is this end time adulterous religious system that claims to be the true faith, but in actuality is unfaithful to God. Okay? And we'll spend more time on that in future sermons. But so it's the end time false system actually unites with the one world government. Okay? It says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So that helps us a little bit with the beast from the sea, because we see that water, the sea, can often be symbolic of the Gentile peoples. Okay? The land throughout the scriptures, the earth or the land, is often used of the land, the promised land, the nation of Israel. Okay? So it may be, and if this is not the case, then I don't know what the distinction between the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth would be, but it may be the beast from the sea is some Gentile one world government, one world system headed by a Gentile leader, okay? But the beast from the land appears to be a Jewish person who claims to be the Jewish Messiah but is a false Messiah, okay? Often the sea in the Bible refers to the Mediterranean Sea, and the old Roman Empire surrounded, with the nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So that may be a clue as well. The scriptures do teach in the book of Daniel that the old Roman Empire has to be revived in the last days. By the way, at the very least, I would say the initial phases of that have already occurred. The European Union, Rory's done a lot of research on that, but the European Union, that is the first time that Europe, now separate countries are considered states, separate states in the European Union. And that is the first time in history that Europe has been united in one empire since the ancient Roman Empire. And what occurred there, there are plans to do that with North America and with other regions of the world. So first is like a unification of separate regions throughout the world, and then the end plan is to bring all these separate regional groups of nations together under the head of the United Nations. The beast from the sea could be this Gentile leader and Gentile empire. Now it says that there will be seven heads and ten horns. So again, at Revelation 17, take a look, starting at verse 8. It says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss," that's the bottomless pit, "and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Now that's Rome. There are many cities that have been built upon seven mountains, but only Rome. Rome is the most, by far the most famous city built on seven mountains. And it's the only city that I know of that's referred to as the city on seven hills and that type of thing. I don't have a list of the names of the seven mountains. I do have reference works that give the list of the names, but it wouldn't help you anyway because they're pretty big names and I have a hard time pronouncing them. So right there's the connection with Rome. Okay? And by the way, with the Roman Catholic Church, this present Pope, he would have no problem with a one world religion and a one world government being a traditional Catholic so long as he was its head. But because he's a traditional Catholic who opposes abortion and opposes homosexual rights, he considers homosexuality a sin, and because he still believes in, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity, which entails the deity of Christ, although he's not an evangelical, and I wouldn't want to stand with all the praying to Mary that he does, I wouldn't want to be standing in his shoes on the judgment day. So I disagree with Dr. Van Impe, who tries to argue the Pope into the kingdom of God. But for all practical purposes, this present attempt to attain a new world order has rejected him. They want a one-world religion, but they want a New Age one-world religion. And this Pope isn't going to have any part with that. Now, what Malachi Martin, the late Malachi Martin, was a Vatican insider, and he wrote several books that dealt with this, one being a novel. But he basically pointed out that both he and the Pope knew the College of Cardinals that are going to select the next Pope. And they're predicting that the next Pope will be a New Age, even a satanic, anti-Christian, pro-gay rights and pro-abortion Pope, and that he will embrace this move towards a New World Order. If that is the case, then you could see Rome as the headquarters of the One World Religion, but at the same time, we're starting to see the reunification of Europe was the first stage, and they seem to be calling the shots for what's to go on here in America and our hemisphere and throughout the world. And the world was even broken down into 10 regions at the Club of Rome. Basically a group of elitists, the first region was that the region of Europe, which has been unified. And so, that actually may be the ten horns spoken of in the revived Roman Empire. But we do see Rome playing a significant role in our generation, and the Bible predicted that 2,000 years ago. Now, if you look at verse 10, now here's what's really difficult about John's writings especially, but it's specifically the book of Revelation, he uses symbols that sometimes symbolize more than one thing. And so after telling you the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, he also says, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Okay? So, you have seven heads. There's a lot of debate about this, but five have already fallen at the time John was writing this, okay? He may be referring to the old Babylonian Empire, Babel, headed by Nimrod. And every one of these Gentile empires tried to control as much of the world as possible, and for all practical purposes, they were world empires. Now, they did not have the technology we have today. So if we get a one world government today, it will have much more control than, these ancient tyrants ever dreamed of. Okay? But you had the old Babylonian Empire under Nimrod. They were famous for trying to build the Tower of Babel. God interrupted that work. Then you had the Assyrian Empire, which, you know, Nineveh was the capital there, and they had taken over the northern tribes of Israel, but God spared Judah. So the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, which ruled the world of that day. Then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then finally the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. So you had five kings or five empires that had come into power, ruled the world, and had fallen by the time of John. But one was still in power, and that was Rome. Okay? And so it says the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. So that would be the sixth one. The seventh one would be the revived Roman Empire, but then it enters into another stage, which is like an eighth stage, but it's also the same as the seventh, but it gains more power. And we may actually be seeing that seventh stage where Rome is being revived in the European Union, but the eighth will be when it's headed by the Antichrist, who is demonically empowered, and they will institute the mark of the beast. Looking ahead here, verse 11 of Revelation 17, and the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Here's where, you got seven heads and ten horns. Here's where I'm really starting to get the idea that though John tells us specifically two different two different meanings. You know, normally in Scripture, there's just one meaning for what is said, one proper interpretation. Here he gives a symbolism, seven heads, and stands for seven hills or seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Also stands for five, the five kings that fell, the one that is, the one is yet to come. But then he starts talking about the seven heads as if they're seven guys. Okay? And so I think there is a very strong possibility that in the end time one world government, that there will be these 10 regions of the world that will be the 10 horns, and each one will have a king of those regions. But it is very possible, and Mikhail Gorbachev, who is very well liked in UN circles today, Mikhail Gorbachev thinks that we need a council of intellectuals, and it sounds like he's applying for a job himself, but a council of intellectuals. By the way, people who think Mikhail Gorbachev is through when the Soviet Union supposedly crumbled will never hear of him again. Let me tell you, who is the highest paid speaker in the world? It is Mikhail Gorbachev. $100,000 for every half hour. Okay? I mean, if this guy sneezed into a microphone, he'd bankrupt an organization. But whatever the case, he's calling for a council of intellectuals, his view of what an intellectual is, that would oversee things on a global scale. So you could end up with a council of seven who would basically rule over the United Nations and the 10 regions, but each region headed by a separate
king
or a separate tyrant. But whatever the case, it says, and the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So, like, let's say if there was a North American region with, Canada, the United States, and Mexico, whoever would be heading that up, he would not have the best interest of those countries in mind. He'd basically would be doing the bidding of the Council of Seven, or at least the United Nations, and then would eventually just turn over all his power to them and would just be their puppet leader. Verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And so, you know, scriptures talk about Lucifer. They call him the dragon who empowers the Antichrist and the false prophet. But we need not fear the Lamb is a dragon slayer. Okay? The Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us will have no problem defeating the adversary. We'll have no problem crushing the head of the serpent. The Lamb is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords. And so the Antichrist, could the Antichrist step all over us? You bet. But, you know, ain't nobody who's going to be able to push around the Lord Jesus. He already came and voluntarily died for our sins. So Ted Turner and company can laugh and can mock Christians and can mock Jesus, but the dude's going to be pretty silent when he stands before our Maker, the God of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. So the Lamb is going to defeat the Antichrist when he returns. And so whatever the case, the seven heads spoken about, there seems to be multiple it seems to be illustrating multiple things here. And it seems like this end time government is going to be all these ancient governments rolled up together. The fierceness of the Medo-Persian Empire, the royalty and majesty of the Babylonian Empire. It will take over with the speed of Alexander the Great's empire. And, and it's got all these things rolled up together in this one end time world system. Now look back at Revelation 13 and verse 2, but that seven head and ten horn, you know, because again he's going to say one of his heads receives a mortal head wound, and then he starts talking about a person. And that people will worship this person. So the seven heads also sound like seven people in the end times, a government with a 7-10 configuration. Seven rulers over the whole world, and then 10 rulers over the 10 regions of the earth. But in the end, one of the seven heads will himself receive a mortal head wound, will survive, and is in a pseudo-miraculous way proclaim himself to be God and demand that the world worship him. So verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So the dragon is Satan. Revelation 12:9 tells us that. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan. So the dragon is Satan. So Satan's power and throne will be established on the planet Earth. Satan will rule the world through this end time government. The beast that are mentioned here, this horrible beast, is a combining of the beast of the book of Daniel. When you read the book of Daniel, you'll see these four beasts and all. And there's a big debate about whether these beasts are the end time governments that unite regional governments, that unite, or rather they're talking historically. But whatever the case, it seems that this end time world government will be all these ancient, ruthless regimes that will have the worst qualities of all of them combined. Okay. Now, verse 3, we find out the Antichrist, in a demonically inspired, miraculous way, survives a fatal head wound. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, so one of the seven heads, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. But he receives this mortal head wound and is healed. So it's like a pseudo-resurrection. Okay, can you imagine John F. Kennedy if, after people said he was dead, if two or three days later he rises from the dead and shows himself alive and then declares that he's God and demands that the world worship him? I mean, the only way you're going to reject that is if you know the truth. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that those who do not know the truth are going to be susceptible to the lie. Now, we can't be sure, but in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, in fact, we look at verses 15 through 17, Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17, there's going to be a foolish shepherd. God said, you rejected the good shepherd. You thought he was only worth 30 pieces of silver. So Zechariah, 400 years before Christ came to earth, predicts that the true Messiah is going to be betrayed for 40 pieces, or for 30 pieces of silver. But then in verses 15 to 17, God says this, "The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd." So there's going to be a foolish shepherd reigning over Israel. "For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock a sword," and that's symbolic of military action or some lethal weapon being used on him. "A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." Now, I don't know, you know, when Jesus appeared alive, all his wounds were gone except for five. The holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, and his pierced side. But in no way whatsoever did that hinder him physically. Okay? It was kind of the signs that, yeah, this is the same body that I was crucified in. And for all, yeah, I mean, the day's going to come, we're going to be able to march down to Jerusalem and go into the temple and bow before Jesus, sitting enthroned in the Holy of Holies. And if he permits us to, we're going to be able to kiss the holes in his feet. And look at the holes in his hands and see what he did for us. But in no way does that debilitate him. Okay? In no way does that hinder him. But it may be that, you know, that God's way of showing to us that the Antichrist is not all-powerful is even with a pseudo-resurrection, the guy's going to be blind in his right eye and have a paralyzed arm. Okay, I don't know. I don't know how literal to take that, but it is something we might want to consider. But whatever the case, so the world worships this guy. Look at verse 4, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 4. And that reads, "And they worship the dragon," that's Satan, "because he gave his authority to the beast," that's the Antichrist. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" Okay? Rory has documented for us, as have many other researchers and scholars, about the whole agenda with the United Nations to disarm the militaries of this world and to arm up the United Nations so that no nation can compete with her whatsoever. And that's thought to be the best way to achieve peace by many wannabe tyrants. In actuality, the monopoly of power always leads to way more bloodshed than wars ever do. I mean, just look at communist countries. Their people get slaughtered in greater numbers during peacetime. It's when they're at war that the total of deaths decline, because then they have to arm their people when other militaries are shooting at them. And so you get a ruthless, all-powerful government, and it will slaughter anybody that they think gets in the way. And it seems that tyrants think everybody gets in the way. I mean, Ted Turner really takes the cake. Most New Agers that are speaking in high United Nations circles are like Barbara Marks Hubbard, that are they're calling for 1/4 of the world's population to be terminated. Ted Turner, though, I believe, is calling for somewhere between 80-90% of the world's population to be. You ever have to supervise two people? Sometimes that's difficult, but it's more difficult to supervise five people. But just think how tough it would be to, you know, supervise 1,000 people. But what if you have a few billion people? And I think Ted Turner's point is, yeah, when we take control, it'd be a lot easier to rule a few hundred million than it would be to rule over several billion. And, you know, but by the way, these are things that he has said openly, and the mainstream press doesn't usually report on it too much, except when he gets, there's some big outcry from Christians and all, but whatever the case, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? We're this close to the United Nations reaching that point. Even at this point, the U.S. military fights for the United Nations. We haven't had a constitutional war since World War II, the last war declared by Congress. Everything else, Korea, Vietnam, Persian Gulf War, and all the little things in between and after it, we're all U.N. operations. I mean, our founding fathers had a word for it. They call it treason. But whatever the case, you see that this world government, you know, it's going to have a religious grip on mankind with a one world religion. And if you reject that religion, you'll be put to death. Or at least they'll try to put you to death. It's going to have political power, political monopoly, military monopoly, and an economic monopoly when we talk about the mark of the beast, probably next week. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper, so we're going to stop there. But next week we'll talk about the false prophet, the Antichrist right-hand man, the mark of the beast, and the Antichrist reign over the earth. Keep in mind what I said earlier. Rory, I don't know if you want to hand these out today or if you want to just wait till we... Okay. And you want me to hold on to them or... Okay. And because he basically got that Time magazine, The Future of Money, and which talks about moving to a cashless society. Did he get into microchips implanted under the skin? And it says that the only reason why this stuff hasn't come down is because of, you know, these conspiracy nuts who feel this is going to be a loss of freedom and blah, blah, blah. And so once again, Christians and constitutionalists are you know, blamed for stopping the progress. But in actuality, I mean, it sounds like these guys are right in the same scenario that we're reading in Revelation chapter 13. And so we'll take a look at that next week. I don't want to leave you on a bad note. So you just got to remind yourself, the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God is going to slay the dragon. Okay? And so, you know, we have nothing to fear. We just trust in the Lord Jesus. And none of us are guaranteed a comfortable life in this earth. But the day will come when we will reign with the Lord Jesus and we will be with Him forever and ever. We're not going to get peace through the United Nations. Peace comes only through the Lord Jesus.